good morning, church. My name's Frank. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. I'm glad you're here today. Someone saw me and they said, wow, that's a new low for fashion, even for you, Frank. And so, you know, I felt really warmed and loved. So what's with the shirt today with all the paint stains? Well, I wanted you to see the after. This is the after look. So next week is I Love My City. And Josh is going to be here in just a little bit to tell you more about that. That is a partnership of about 15 churches in Lansing where we just go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus and do good on Sunday, April 30th. And we participated in this last year, and I wanted to wear the shirt so that you could see that, yes, sometimes the preacher does work. I don't know how much paint I got on the wall, but I got plenty on the shirt. So this is the after look. Josh is going to tell you about I Love My City in just a little bit, and I hope that if you haven't yet signed up, that you will do so. And speaking of signing up, make sure you go online and you download our app at the Google Play Store or at the Apple iTunes Store. You can follow along with everything that's taking place here at South Lansing Christian Church. We encourage you to use your smartphone or your mobile device to follow along with the teaching today. Make sure you check in on social media. Follow us on Instagram and on Facebook and on Twitter so that you can stay abreast of everything that's happening here throughout the week. You know, when you check in on social media on Sunday mornings, that might open the door for you to have a conversation with someone that maybe will lead them to Jesus. And so we encourage you to do that. Many years ago, and if you had a psychology class in college, you probably learned about this or heard about this. Many years ago, a psychologist conducted an experiment called the marshmallow test. How many of you heard of the marshmallow test? The marshmallow test. Yeah, so the marshmallow test was this experiment where a psychologist brought a little child into a room and said to that little one, I will give you this marshmallow and you can eat it right now. But if you cannot eat that marshmallow for the few minutes that I leave the room, when I come back, I will give you a second marshmallow. The psychologist's hypothesis was that children who are able to delay gratification, in other words, wait and not eat that first marshmallow, children who are able to delay gratification will do better in life, will become more self-disciplined people. And so we wanted to conduct our own version of the marshmallow experiment with some of our kids from Kid City. And we did that, and not only did we do that, but we also got video of their parents watching them do the marshmallow experiment. Now, because it's Easter, you can't just have marshmallow. What do you got to have? Peeps, right. So we used Peeps. We called it the Peep Project. Let's take a look.
What do I look at? Right there?
You can eat it now, or you can wait.
I'm gonna wait.
I'm gonna leave the room for a couple minutes. If you don't eat it while I'm gone, I'll give you another one. Okay? Okay, so stay in your chair. I'll be right back.
Deep breath.
If you wait till I get back, you can have two.
Okay.
Okay, and then you can have two if you wait till I get back.
I'm gonna get two.
I'll be back in a little bit. Wait till we get back and then you can eat it, okay? Okay, I'll be right back.
I need it now.
Prediction, yes. I have a prediction that my son is like me and he probably just destroyed the first treat in the sitting.
behind it. Licking it. Does that count?
How about that, huh? Now, there's a word for what those kids experienced. That word is, you ready? Temptation. Temptation. And we've all experienced that to one degree or another. And it could be something little like, okay, the Christmas presents are underneath the tree and they're there and they're calling your name. Open me. Open me. And you just think, well, you know, maybe I'll lift it and I'll shake it and I'll put it back down. Or we'll just, I'll bet if mom didn't tape them just so, maybe I can just open the corner of it and see what's inside and tape it back and she'll never know. Or maybe it's Easter candy for you. I know how you parents do this because I did this too. You get the big basket of Easter candy and you don't just want to let the kid have it all because after all, too much candy is bad, right? I mean, Gabe just said so. And you don't want to have too much candy. And so you take the candy from the child and you put it in a safe place. And then it just screams your name for the next week, right, from the counter. And so you know you shouldn't because it's not on your diet. But on the way out, you just grab a piece or two and somehow they find their way into your shirt pocket. Tiny little temptations. But there are some temptations in life which are a much bigger deal. There's some temptations that you struggle with, that I struggle with, that we just simply wish would go away and would stay away. But they don't. They just seem to nag on and on and on. Temptations that we continue to struggle with, like maybe lying. Or maybe for you it's gossiping, talking about someone else when they're not in the room to defend himself or herself. Maybe it's cheating on a test, on your taxes, on your spouse. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe the temptation for you is sex outside of marriage vows. Or maybe it's just complaining. Or it's laziness. And the thing that's frustrating about these behaviors is that we know there are consequences for them. It's not as though we participate in that temptation or we succumb to that and we're suddenly shocked that there's some sort of consequence. Oftentimes we know before we engage in that sinful behavior that there's going to be a consequence and yet we do it anyway. How frustrating is that? You tell a lie to your parents, even though you know that each time you lie to your mom or to your dad, it gets just a little bit easier. And your ability to be truthful erodes just a little bit further. You talk about that coworker behind her back, knowing that if she were to hear what you're saying, she would be crushed. And sometimes you actually see that because she heard everything you said. Yet you still can't bring yourself to stop gossiping. You stare at the computer screen while your wife is lying in bed in the next room, knowing that if she found out about your secret addiction to pornography, that she would be crushed and humiliated. It's not as though you don't know there are consequences to sin. You do. But you continue to struggle with temptation. You take a shortcut at work, knowing that maybe getting the job done a little more quickly comes at a trade-off of keeping your coworkers safe. Yes, it'll save you a couple minutes, but you know that it could mean problems for the company or for your coworkers, and yet you can't resist that temptation. And that's what makes temptation so insidious. It's like the marshmallow test, right? We know we shouldn't do it. We know we ought not, but we do it anyway. And the thing of it is, we're not alone in that. This isn't a new problem. This isn't just a 20th century problem or a 21st century problem. There's a guy that we read about in the New Testament, a man named Paul, one of the first missionaries who traveled all around the Mediterranean Sea, the nations that ring the Mediterranean Sea, planting dozens of churches. This is Paul, who wrote more books that we have in our Bible than any other author. And look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. When you think about temptation and struggling with it, Paul said this in Romans 7, verse 15. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Can you relate to that? So what do you do when you know you shouldn't say yes, but it feels like you don't have the power to say no? What do you do? That is when you and I have to learn to rely on God to overcome our temptation. We're in this series called All Access. All Access. And last week we learned that Jesus gives us an all access pass to God. The rope line that, you know, you sometimes feel like you're behind the rope line and you can't get access, that's gone. Jesus gives us an all access pass to God. And so now, when you know that you shouldn't say yes, but you feel like you don't have the power to say no, what you need to remember is this. When your willpower runs out, you have access to His. That's what having an all-access pass to God means. When your willpower, when your ability to say no runs out, you have access to God's willpower. Last week I talked about the high priest. We met the high priest last week. The high priest was this character in Judaism, an ancient Jewish ritual practice, who one time every year would go into the most holy place of the temple, the inner sanctuary of the temple. One time every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the temple by himself, and he would mediate between the people of Israel and God. He was their representative, their intermediary between the children of Israel and Yahweh. And we learned last week that Jesus, by virtue of his death and his burial and his resurrection, has become our intermediary with God. No longer do we need a priest to act as, to broker, you know, the relationship between you and God. Jesus does that for you. And what is more, this high priest, Jesus, gives you access that is 24/7, 365, not just one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But I want you to understand something a little more this week. I want you to understand what that means in terms of overcoming temptation. Now that Jesus has given you an all-access pass to God, what does that mean in terms of your ability to overcome temptation? Here's what the Hebrew writer said. We're in Hebrews 10 last week, in Hebrews 4 this week. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Here's what the author is saying, the author of Hebrews is saying. He is saying that you and I now have a high priest who is far superior to any other priest. Now that might not mean much to you and me because, after all, we did not grow up being around priests and high priests and going to the temple and sacrificing animals. That's not part of your experience. It's not part of mine. And so maybe it's difficult for us to understand what the Hebrew author is saying. But keep in mind, the Hebrew author is writing to Christians from a Jewish background. And these Christians with this Jewish background would have attached incredible significance to what the author here is saying. Three things he says. He says, first, we have a great high priest. They've been used to, you know, there's the priest and then there's the high priest. He says, no, there's this level that goes beyond high priest. He says, we have a great high priest, one that stands above all the others. And then he says, this high priest isn't located in Jerusalem. No, this high priest doesn't go into the Holy of Holies just once a year on the Day of Atonement. He says, this high priest is located in heaven. This high priest has direct access to God. And then he says, we, you and I, have this great high priest, and you ready? And his name is Jesus. Jesus is this great high priest. And he's ours. We have him. We have access to Jesus, this great high priest. And then look at what he says in verse 15. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. There was this class system in first century Judaism. This class system. So there was the priestly class. They were the ruling elites who lived in Jerusalem. They were the uber spiritual. They were the untouchable class, not in the sense that they, you know, like in the Indian caste system, but untouchable in the sense that, man, they were above. They were beyond. They're like the super spiritual elite. And this priestly class aligned themselves with the Romans in order to make sure that the temple worship would remain intact. And this priestly class considered themselves above the little people, which is all the rest of us. The priestly class. Then there were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the teachers of religious law. Where the priestly class was primarily centered at the temple in Jerusalem, the Pharisees were centered in synagogues throughout the land. They saw themselves as the caretakers of Judaism's holiness and purity. They viewed themselves as righteous and upright, and pretty much everyone else who weren't Pharisees, they viewed as sinful and corrupt. So you have the priestly class, and you have the Pharisees, and then you have everybody else. That's you and me. And everyone else knew what the super spiritual elite thought about them. It wasn't some kind of secret. They knew that they were looked down upon. They knew that they were viewed as less than. And the author of this Hebrew letter comes along and he tells them something that they have never heard before. They'd never experienced this before. They never heard this before. This is a completely new concept for them. The Hebrew writer tells all the rest of us now, not the spiritually elite, but, you know, the regular ones, us in the cheap seats. The Hebrew writer tells us, you have a priest who understands, who empathizes with you. You have a priest who gets it. You have a priest who knows what it's like to be you. He understands your struggle. He understands your weaknesses. And not only that, but he empathizes with you because this priest has faced everything that you face. You see, Jesus knows what it is like to feel the urge to make yourself feel more important at the expense of someone else. He experienced everything that we've experienced. Jesus knows what it is like. It's hard for some of us to, you know, get this concept because your picture of Jesus comes from some calendar or some picture in your home, right? Or, you know, I call him Breck Girl Jesus with the long flowing hair, right? That's kind of your picture of Jesus. And so it's hard for us to get this, but Jesus knows what it is like to be tempted to lust and to lie. The Hebrew writer says so right here. He faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus knows what it is like to feel the temptation to gossip or to be greedy or to give up. He's experienced every temptation that you have experienced, and yet he did not sin. And because of that, we know that Jesus is able to feel what you and I feel. When you struggle to say no, you can know that Jesus himself went through that struggle. He's been there. He faced all the same sins that you faced and that I faced. And the Hebrew writer says, yet he was without sin. And so when you and I face trials or temptations, man, we should not think that we face them alone. And I think oftentimes we do. Oftentimes when we're experiencing some temptation or trial or whatever it is, we think that we're all alone in that, and we're not, because Jesus faced all those same temptations and yet was without sin. And that's why we know that when your willpower runs out, when you're trying to say no to that thing you know you shouldn't do, or you're trying to say yes and you don't want to, when your willpower runs out, you have access to his. Look at this next verse, Hebrews 4:16. So, and I love that word so, it means because of everything that went before, because we have this great high priest, because he was tempted in every way as we are and yet was without sin, so let us, you, me, all y'all, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. That's significantly different than the message that a lot of people get from church today. A lot of people get the message from church that, man, when you're struggling with temptation, when you're struggling with sin, the last place you want to go is to God, because God's going to judge you. But that's not what the Hebrew writer here says, is it? He says, when you come to God, you will find mercy and grace to help us when we need it most. And because of that, you can go boldly to the throne of your gracious God. Boldly to the throne. What does that mean? I saw a picture this week that helped me understand and conceptualize that concept of coming boldly to the throne of God. Check this out. There's this picture that shows President Obama sitting at the Resolute desk. I don't know if he's signing legislation or what he's doing. I don't know. And behind the sofa is his youngest daughter, Sasha. And she's doing that army crawl. I don't know, she's probably, what, 12, 13 in this picture? She's doing this army crawl, coming behind the sofa, getting ready to mount a sneak attack on the most powerful man on the planet. I'd like to see you try that and see what happens, right? Hey, no, Secret Service, no problem. I'm just messing with the president. I'm the army call, right? Prison, right? If you and I were trying to pull that off, no way does that happen. But we're not. Here is the president's daughter. And when you're the daughter of the most powerful man in the world, you don't have to get special permission to come into his presence because you're his child. You don't have to have a special invitation to come into the inner sanctum. You can just walk right in, or army crawl, as the case may be, right? And that's the point. You are the child of the most powerful being in the universe. And that means you have an all-access pass to God. But not just access to God, but access to all of his might, access to all of his power, access to all of his strength. So when your willpower runs out, you have access to his. That means you and I have access to the power that enables us to withstand temptation. If, when you are tempted, you will just take that temptation to God. For a lot of us, when we're battling temptation, we do the exact opposite. When you're struggling with temptation, and I do this too, when you're struggling with temptation, the last thing you want to do is go before God because you're afraid that somehow God's going to think you're inferior for even struggling with whatever it is you're dealing with. And so what happens is when we're battling temptation, we allow shame to creep in. Man, I must be an incredible loser. I'm still dealing with this. After all these years, still dealing with this temptation. Or we allow fear to creep in. God is going to reject me. God is going to smite me because of what I'm experiencing as temptation. I should be over this, and I'm not. And we allow our shame and we allow our fear to distance us from God, to push us away from him. And my question is, what would happen if instead of allowing shame or fear or whatever else it is to push you away from God when you're experiencing temptation, what would happen if instead, when you're tempted, you would press into God? You would lean into God, even in the midst of that temptation, even as you experience victory and as you sometimes experience failure, what would happen if you would lean into God? So what would happen if you would tell God what you're doing online? Man, when you're tempted to shop online and you know that that's bad stewardship and you don't have the money and you're just going to pull out the plastic and it's going to be a happy day at Amazon.com, what would happen if you would lean into God instead? Say, God, here I am, man. I'm at the computer and I'm hovering over the enter key. Lord, I don't have the willpower. I need access to yours. What would happen the next time you're envious of a coworker and you're secretly hoping that he fails or that she fails? What would happen if you would just take that entire scenario to God and just say, God, here's what I'm dealing with. I'm just struggling with this. And Lord, I know I'd ought to say no to that envy. I'd ought to say no to that jealousy. But God, I'm just really struggling with this. My willpower has run out. God, I need yours. What would happen if the next time you're going to go out on a date with your boyfriend or girlfriend, it's coming up, you know when it is, right? You're getting all dolled up or, you know, you're putting on the Axe and the whatever cologne, right? You're getting ready to go on the date. If you would just say, okay, Lord, now here's the deal. I'm going on a date with Susie Q tonight and, you know, and God, here's, right? God, I may run out of willpower tonight. I need yours. You see, the thing about God is he never runs out of willpower. He has a limitless, bottomless reserve of willpower. And so when your willpower runs out, you have access to his. That's what an all-access pass to God means. You have access to his willpower. There's a song that we sing sometimes. In fact, we sang it last week, I think, on Easter Sunday, that reminds me of something that Paul wrote to the church that was located in ancient Rome. Romans 8, verse 11. Be a great verse for you to memorize this week. Get your camera out, take a picture of it right now. Romans 8, verse 11. That first sentence there. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That ought to blow your mind. You just need to let that sink down into your spirit and let it rattle around for a while. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And so when you're struggling with the willpower to say no, and you feel like you can't, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If God was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, His strength is enough to help you say no. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And therefore, there is no trial that you will face that Jesus didn't face. There is no trial that you will face that the Holy Spirit will not enable you to overcome, because the Spirit of God lives in you, and you too can overcome what the devil throws at you. Because when your willpower runs out, you have access to His. I want to pray for us today. Lord, we get this intellectually. We understand it. We understand that Your Son Jesus gives us access to You, and that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. That we can overcome the temptation that we face. That when we feel like we don't have the power to say no, we have access to Your power. We get this. We understand it. Intellectually, we get it. So why, Father, do we continue to struggle with it? Lord, help us to get this, not just on an intellectual level, but at the level of our heart too. So that this afternoon when we're sitting at a stoplight and the person in front of us doesn't go quite as quickly as we thought they ought to, we're impatient. Lord, help us to find access to Your willpower. Tomorrow morning, when we arrive at work and the overnight crew didn't do what they were supposed to do, and we feel anger welling up inside of us, help us to access Your willpower. This week, when we sit down at the table with our family and we're tired and it's been a long day, and mom and dad are cranky, we're tempted to lash out or to be sarcastic, help us to access Your willpower. And in those moments, Lord, when we have not accessed Your willpower, when we have failed, when we have sinned and fallen short of what You've called us to do, help us to rely on Your grace. Help us to find the grace and mercy that rests with You in Your throne room, and to experience forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you're like me, when you hear a message like this, when you hear a sermon like this, I don't know, I just feel like, man, Frank, you have so far to go. And I don't always look back on where I've come from, but I just think, man, I've got so far to go. And it's helpful for me to know that when I blow it, and I frequently do, it's helpful for me to know that the cross has purchased grace and forgiveness for me, and I've been reconciled to God in spite of my sin. And that's something that we celebrate. That's a truth that we celebrate every week here at South Lansing Christian Church in this sacred meal that we call communion, where we eat some bread that reminds us of Jesus' sacrificed body, and we drink some juice that reminds us of Jesus' sacrificed blood. And in remembering His death and His burial and His overcoming death and resurrection, we experience once again the grace and beauty of forgiveness. And so Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs. And as he does, we invite you to come to any one of these six tables throughout this room and to share in this special meal. You can come by yourself. You can come with your family. You can come with your small group. You can come at the beginning, at the middle, or at the end. And be reminded that Jesus' grace is sufficient for you. And while you're doing that, maybe you'd just like to talk with someone about how you can take the next step in your faith journey. How you can maybe give your life to Jesus and put Him in charge of your future. Maybe you'd like to talk to somebody about how you can overcome a temptation with which you've struggled. Or maybe you just want someone to pray with you and to be sort of the grace of Jesus personified and to speak forgiveness and peace in your life. If that describes you in any one of those situations, I just encourage you to find somebody with a blue lanyard today. Myself, one of our staff, one of our elders, someone from our prayer team. We would just love to pray with you and talk with you about what the next step might be for you. Let's stand, let's sing together, and as we do, come and receive this gift.